This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O God, the Holy Ghost, who art light unto thine elect, evermore enlighten us. Thou who art fire of love, evermore enkindle us. Thou who art Lord and giver of life, evermore live in us. Thou who bestowest sevenfold grace, evermore replenish us. As the wind is thy symbol, so forward our goings. As the dove, so launch us heavenwards. As water, so purify our spirits. As a cloud, so abate our temptations. As dew, so revive our languor, and as fire, so purge out our dross. Amen.
Amen.
A beautiful prayer with great comparisons and metaphors that are appropriate for this Earth Sunday that we celebrate today. With the images of fire, wind, dove, water, cloud, dew. A beautiful prayer written by the poet Christina Rossetti. Christina Rossetti is on our calendar of saints, and we observe her feast day tomorrow. She had a very difficult life, one in which she suffered in isolation and depression for a long time. There is another person who suffered from difficult things that I was never aware of until I listened to his autobiography that tells the first 21 years of his life. And that man's name is James Taylor. We can show the short video. He entitles his autobiography of his first 21 years, Break Shot, because life starts very nicely and orderly, and then the cue ball hits the rest of the balls, and they go flying in all sorts of different directions. Now, before you all go Music Man on me and say, oh, we got trouble here, right here in River City with a capital T, and it rhymes with P, and it stands for pool, there is some reason why I do this. James Taylor had a very difficult upbringing, many dysfunctional family situations. And it seems, as I listen to his autobiography of those early years, it has taken him a long time to sort it all out. Well, the gospel today takes us to another scene that looks like a break shot has happened. If we come down here to our Emmaus scene, we are presented with a bit of a mystery. Is it a crime scene or is it something else? Obvious, there are lots of clues. Three people were at table. Something happened to disturb at least two of them with the chairs falling over. The wine having spilled, the bread having been broken. It becomes a decision as we continue to look for evidence whether this is a crime scene, a scene of death, or perhaps something else. I'd like us to take us through this with a little thing I do with our school children every year that will help us to understand and create the evidence for what that scene truly represents. If we go back to our slides, And this is a little math quiz for everyone at home. So the gospel story says that Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. If the disciples left Jerusalem at 4 p.m., and they were able to walk 3 miles per hour, at approximately what time would they reach Emmaus? And I'll give you a few seconds at home to think about that especially, and you can formulate your answer before we give it to you here. And the answer is 6:20 p.m. Next question. If the disciples and Jesus spent 2 hours eating and talking, what time would it have been when they left Emmaus to walk back to Jerusalem? This is an easy one. 6:20 plus 2 hours equals 8:20. But now here's the third and final question. And it goes like this. Assuming all of the above, at what time would the disciples have arrived back at Jerusalem? Now you can have that as your final Jeopardy question. And I think if you got the first and second question, this one is just the logical conclusion, and the answer is 10:40 p.m. Now, what may you ask, does that have to do with evidence for the scene that I have presented to you? Well, wow, 10:40, and that's walking in the dark. After they've just endured the long and exhausting days, think of what these disciples have already gone through. They walked up to Jerusalem from Emmaus for the Passover celebration. They participated in all the Passover preparations and rituals leading up to Jesus being arrested. They endured those long days of Jesus' arrest, trial, passion, and death, probably hiding out like the other disciples did from the authorities. And then after all of that, they have to walk all the way back home. They had to be so disappointed, so feeling alone, so feeling that their dreams had been dashed. Yet, something happened. They experienced something different in that scene that changed their perspective, that gave them incredible energy after doing all of this, that they could go all the way back to Jerusalem in the dark. That, my friends, I believe is the evidence that this is not a crime scene. This is not a scene of death. This is a story of life and transformation and resurrection. That same poet, Christina Rossetti, when she was experiencing those difficult times of isolation and depression in her own life, she wrote this poem that sort of puts this transformational scene in a different perspective. She writes this: I have no wit, no words, no tears. My heart within me like a stone is numbed too much for hopes or fears. Look right, look left, I dwell alone. I lift mine eyes, but dimmed with grief, no everlasting hills I see. My life is in the falling leaf. O Jesus, quicken me. My life is like a faded leaf, my harvest dwindled to a husk. Truly my life is void and brief and tedious in the barren dusk. My life is like a frozen thing. No bud nor greenness can I see, yet rise it shall, the sap of spring. O Jesus, rise in me. My life is like a broken bowl that cannot hold one drop of water for my soul or cordial in the searching cold. Cast in the fire the perished thing. Melt and remold it till it be a royal cup for him, my king. O Jesus, drink of me. She is transformed, that out of her isolation, depression, and grief, like those disciples, there is evidence and proof of life and resurrection. When we do our Episcopal 101 class, there is a beginning question that we ask that begins as the jumping off point for all of our discussions about our spiritual journey. And the question in this is this. When we thought about becoming an Episcopalian, were we running to embrace something, or were we running away from something? It is this question that becomes crucial for each one of us to get in touch with for ourselves. And perhaps as we experience this time of quarantine and isolation, maybe we should revisit that question. What is it that we would run to embrace like those two disciples going all the way back to Emmaus? And what is it that we would be running away from? I'm sure you are familiar with the famous Simpsons episode where there's a believed rumor that the end of the world, the apocalypse, is coming. And if we can put up that very short clip, because when the darkness starts to come, all of the people who are in the church run into the bar, and all of the people who are in the bar run into the church. Running to embrace something or running away from something. It becomes for us this opportunity to think about what really matters. Remember that old rhyme? Here is the church, there is the steeple. Open the doors. Where are the people? Across the street, there is a bar. Open the doors, and there they are. The liquor sales, as they're reported in the news, would tell us that that is becoming the opiate for many of us. But it points us to something more. What are we running to embrace? It is in this quarantine time that perhaps God is enabling us to make some more sense out of our faith, some more sense out of the mission of our parish, to make more sense of even Christianity itself. What is it that we miss, that we run to embrace? What is it that really makes us to be us? What are those things we would run to embrace right now, or that we want to run away from? Look what happens to Peter. More evidence. This is the Peter that just a couple weeks ago denied even knowing who Jesus is. And here we have him in this reading from Acts today that is post-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come, and now he's preaching and converting thousands of people. Something has happened. So I want to offer a couple of suggestions maybe for us to think about on this Emmaus Sunday. Embrace the unknown. You know, we need those people in our lives who protect us. But we also need those people in our lives who are different from us, who help us to grow. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the research scientists who are out there right now, because they're the ones who have the experience and the information, and that's who we need to listen to, that we can learn. It's just like as we move out of adolescence into adulthood, it's precisely those new experiences and the strange and the unfamiliar and the unknown that give to us the greatest possibilities to grow. We are in that unknown time right now. Perhaps we need to look at it from the perspective, how am I going to embrace something that's going to enable me to grow? Think about it. How do any of us learn anything unless we get with people who know things? Stranger danger is something that my friend John Claypool used to quote often, but understanding that there's another side to that, a positive side that we hear today. It's in the context of interacting with that which is yet unknown to us that true creativity and maturity can occur. Think of what has happened at St. Joseph's in just these few short weeks. Our evangelism has expanded more than I think my entire time here in these 19 plus years. People are watching our videos, worshiping with us from far, far away. That would have never happened if we haven't needed to get creative in this particular time. And secondly, St. Joseph's, the Episcopal Church, let's face it, we're known for hospitality. We know how to throw a party. We cannot discount. We need to embrace that gift of hospitality. Henry Nouwen, the great writer, says this, "Hospitality is creating that free and friendly space where strangers can shed their strangeness and give their gifts back and forth to each other." Hospitality. Those of you who were gifted to go on the pilgrimage with us to the Holy Land some years ago will remember going to a town by the name of Abu Ghosh that is one of the places that is believed that could have possibly been the biblical Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it was a place of hospitality because there were springs there with fresh water. And so people who were journeying could come there. So it would be no surprise that Jesus would give and receive hospitality there. Throughout the scriptures, remember Abraham. And remember entertaining angels unaware. And the angel that comes to him turns out to be the representative of God that gives hope and a future to he and his wife, Sarah. Remember Elijah and the widow that extended him the grace of hospitality and all the blessings that followed from it. And then today's hospitality story that tops them all. I know it is difficult for us, the few of us who are able to be here and experience Eucharist, not to be able to share that with each other. But it does not take away the fact that in some sense, this hospitality of God, equally even more so now, is coming to us by breaking open the Word together. Perhaps as we are able eventually to get back together, we will have a renewed appreciation for the gifts that hospitality and the gift of Eucharist provides to each one of us. Remember that little nursery rhyme? Open the door and where are the people? Well, maybe this should be our third verse of it. Sheltering at home, they're on iPads and phones, to the lonely giving hope, helping others to cope. Praying for doctors and nurses, for scientists who for a cure now do search, feeding the hungry from their purses, being a good virus. There's our church. May we continue in this unknown time. Know that we are being called to embrace something very special that is already with us in our resurrected Lord. Amen.